Good morning, One Hope. It's good to be with you all. So we continue this morning in our series on respectable sins. And this series was inspired by a book by Matt Hosier. He's also a pastor in one of the advanced churches. He's in UK. And like Matt, we live in a town where most of us would consider ourselves respectable people. We pay our taxes, we are diligent in our work, we mow our lawn, and we're decent people. And I think for most of us as respectable people, it's easy for us to imagine that we don't really have any gross or obvious sins in our lives. We consider ourselves to be generally good people. But it's often easy as respectable people to be unaware of these, call them suburban or respectable sins. It's easy to be unaware of these. Surely they're not a big deal. Surely these little sins in our life aren't a big deal. But Matt reminds us in his books that these sins are no less dangerous than the gross or obvious sins. And like Gareth said last week, often these sort of respectable sins are a little bit like lead poisoning. They are this just quiet, slow poisoning in the background that we're unaware of, but slowly our spiritual health declines. So they are really in many ways equally dangerous, sometimes if not even more dangerous than these gross or obvious sins. So today I'm going to be preaching on the respectable sins of ingratitude and indifference. And this series, I don't know about you, but I found it deeply convicting. I think each week it's been deeply convicting, but even as I've been preparing this sermon, I've been convicted as I've prepared it. These are certainly things that I battle with, I think especially when we talk about indifference. So I'm really not preaching to you today as the guru who's got it all figured out. I'm just preaching as somebody who's in the trenches with all of you, battling with the same things. So as I've said, I'm preaching on indifference and ingratitude. These are big topics. We could preach a whole sermon series on these, so I'm really just going to be scratching the surface. And as I've said, Matt Hosier's analogy that he says often these respectable sins are like lead poisoning, which just slowly poison us. For this sermon, I'm going to be using an analogy of a medical analogy of an illness with a diagnosis and a treatment. So if you look at a typical medical situation, a doctor will start with the symptoms. They'll look at the symptoms. From the symptoms, they will then diagnose, hopefully, the root cause of the illness. And from there, they will treat the illness. Unfortunately, with bad medical practice, what sometimes happens is that a doctor will look at the symptoms and they treat the symptoms without diagnosing the root cause. So you just treat the symptoms. And in the same way, when it comes to respectable sins, I think we often also treat the symptoms of the respectable sins without actually diagnosing the root cause and without really getting into the root cause. So that is the analogy that I'm going to use. So let's start with looking at the symptoms of the respectable sins of indifference and ingratitude. So what are the symptoms? When I was reflecting on the symptoms, I thought it's a little bit complicated because like any illness, illnesses have multiple symptoms. So if you've got flu, you're going to start with like fatigue first of all, and then from fatigue you're going to get a headache, and then after headache you might get some joint pain and muscle stiffness, and then you're going to go from there to like a runny nose. And congestion. So you get these multiple symptoms, and I think in the same way with these respectable sins, we also get multiple symptoms. But as I was reflecting on it, I thought maybe at the root of it, one of the symptoms that for me might really be a warning light on the dashboard that we're battling of these from these respectable sins of indifference and ingratitude is a lingering dissatisfaction with life. I'm sure all of you can identify with this feeling that, you know, in those quiet moments when you sit down and you think about it, there's just this sense that I'm just not really satisfied with life. Sometimes it might be a bit of a fleeting feeling. Sometimes it might be more persistent. Sometimes it can be really intense. So like bad medical practice, when we feel the sense of dissatisfaction in our life, I think a lot of times we go through life medicating the symptoms. And that medication might look like this. You might think about it and think, you know, I think the reason I'm just not truly satisfied in life is because my career, it's just not quite where it needs to be. So we double down and we work twice as hard to, and you know, we believe if I can get career success, then I'm going to be, that feeling of dissatisfaction is going to go away. Or we might think, you know, the problem in my life is I don't have enough fun. I just work too hard. I need to have more fun in life. If I can do more hiking, just enjoy my hobby more, have some more fun in life, then that feeling will go away. Or we might think, I don't have that significant person in my life. I don't have that significant other, that relationship. If I could just have somebody who really loved me, if I could have my soulmate, that feeling of dissatisfaction would go away. Or we might even think, you know, if I could just upgrade and get my dream house in Dalsig, or if I can upgrade my car, and if I can get the new Jetour H2 or the Omoda C7, if I have that, I think that feeling of dissatisfaction is going to go away. And sadly, as respectable sinners, I think a lot of times what happens is we spend our entire life medicating these symptoms of dissatisfaction with remedies which are never going to get to the root cause and are never actually going to bring us to that point of relief. And I think sometimes even as Christians, while we have faith in God on a theoretical level, sometimes to greater or lesser extents, we can even live maybe as functional atheists. We believe God on a head level, but in the way that we live, we can often live as functional atheists to greater or lesser degrees. So let's dig down. So I think that sense, that lingering sense of dissatisfaction is a symptom. It's a light on the dashboard. And I think it could well be one of those main symptoms of the respectable sins of indifference and ingratitude. But let's try and diagnose the cause. What is at the root? What is the root cause of this? And in diagnosing the cause, we need to go to God's Word. God's Word is the source of all truth. So if we want to diagnose the real cause, we need to go to God's Word. I want to start in Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, to the Christians in Rome, he starts in chapter 1 by explaining what is the fundamental problem of mankind apart from God. And he does it very compellingly, and I want to read together from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 25, as the Apostle Paul explains the fundamental problem of mankind apart from God. So he says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen." So I really believe in this text, the Apostle Paul very clearly just articulates what is mankind's problem, what is at the root of mankind's problem. And he says here very powerfully that the existence of God as the creator, the one who has these invisible qualities as the all-powerful God, it's clear through creation, God's mighty power is clear. Yet, in spite of that, as man, we neither glorify him nor give thanks to him. And I think if we look at those two words there, not glorifying God That is indifference. That's being indifferent to God. That is not recognizing God for His for who He is, and that's that indifference. And not showing thanks to God, that is ingratitude. So the Apostle Paul here says that indifference and ingratitude is really at the root of our problem as mankind. We don't recognize God for who He is. And this, I believe, is what leads to this nagging dissatisfaction that we have, this indifference towards God and this ingratitude. So the dictionary definition of indifference is showing no interest, concern, or preference for something. So this indifference is showing no interest or concern or preference for God. And I think we do this as people in to different degrees. And what is the outflow of this? So we see the outflow of this indifference and ingratitude in verse 25 is that we end up then worshiping the Creator rather, worshiping the created rather than the Creator. So I think this is such a powerful statement, that the outflow is we worship the created rather than the Creator. What a powerful statement. And I really think that is where this nagging sense of dissatisfaction comes from, when we worship the created rather than the created. And in doing so, we medicate the symptom by chasing after all the things of the world, after chasing after the created. So in this state, I think we see then in this text that if we let this go its full course, that God will give us over to our sinful desires. For those who are in complete unbelief, that God gives you over to those sinful desires. This pursuit of satisfaction in the counterfeit pleasures, the counterfeit pleasures of comfort and success and relationships and possessions and pleasure. So when we look at these counterfeit pleasures, another word that the Bible or that we use for this is worldliness. That really is worldliness. In effect, this worldliness is a symptom of this indifference and ingratitude as we worship the created rather than the Creator. And I think for unbelievers, there might be some of you in the room today who don't believe in God at all. You are atheists, or maybe you're not a complete atheist, but maybe you are still questioning whether God really does exist. So for those of you who are in that space, I really want to encourage you to consider Alpha. So at the end of the month, you saw the advert there. It really is a fantastic course, a space where in a non-threatening place you can explore who God is. But I imagine for those of us who are believers, who are these respectable sinners, many of us might be thinking at this point, well, or many of you might be thinking, but I am a believer and I do acknowledge God and I do glorify God and I am grateful to God. So why do I still experience this lingering sense of dissatisfaction? Why do I still experience this? And I think for some of us, the answer of this might be in the parable of the sower. So in the parable of the sower, many of you will be familiar with it. So the sower goes and sows the seed, which represents God's truth. It represents His word. And in some people, that seed, when God's word lands in their hearts, it germinates and it grows and it produces an abundant harvest. But in other places, the seed lands on hard ground, or in some places, in the one place it says the seed lands and it germinates, but then the seed, the little plants, are choked by the thorns. And Jesus' disciple asked Jesus, what is the meaning of this parable? And Jesus, in explaining it in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, he says, the seed that fell amongst the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. So I think for many of us as believers, God's truth has germinated in our heart. It's grown. That little plant of faith is there. We're saved. But yet our spiritual maturity is choked by these weeds of life, by life's worries and by life's riches and by life's pleasures. And these things are the idols that we so often cling to. The Bible talks about idols as anything that we put in priority above God. So these are not bad things, but when we prioritize them above God, these things become idols. And these things are the exact things that we use to medicate those symptoms of dissatisfaction in life. Chasing after life's riches and pleasures. And these are the very things, these are the weeds that choke our faith. So as Christians, we are still saved. If we live chasing after these pleasures and idolizing them, we're still saved. We'll still go to heaven. But as Jesus said in Luke 14, but we will not mature. And like I say, I think it's in this space that we still feel or sense this lingering sense of dissatisfaction. And when we feel that lingering sense of dissatisfaction, it's a warning light on the dashboard that we should all heed. That really is a warning light that we should heed. I want to take it a little bit deeper as we look at the diagnosis of the root cause. So I want to go a little bit deeper and look further into this root cause of this. So why is it that even as believers that we sometimes struggle with our faith being choked by these thorns, by the weeds of in life? And I think often it's because of doubt or unbelief. And a lot of the source of this doubt and unbelief is Satan. And we see this incredibly clearly in Genesis chapter 3 with Satan's temptation of Eve. It's the passage that Riley read 2 weeks ago. But I want to read it again. And I think it's just when we look at this root cause and how Satan sows doubt in our life, it's so clear through Genesis chapter 3. So let's read verse 1 to 6 together. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." So Satan's ultimate lie and ultimate tool of deception is this tool of, "Did God really say?" And you look at it here and you look at Satan, it says that the fruit on the tree was good for eating and pleasing to the eye. That's what the fruit looked like. And so this fruit of wealth and success and comfort, the fruit is good to the eye and it's pleasing, it's tasty, it's really tasty to eat. So it's really, really tempting. And then Satan comes with this lie. Did God really say? Did God really say that it's mutually exclusive to prioritize these comforts of the world, the wealth and the pleasure and the success? Did God really say that you can't prioritize these and have God and your faith? Surely these things aren't mutually exclusive. Did God really say you can have everything? You can have both. You can chase after all of these pleasures of the world and you can still have your faith. Did God really say that you can trust Him? Did He really say that He'll provide for you? Maybe you should just put some contingency measures in place just in case He doesn't come through. Just have those contingency measures in place. So Satan is continually whispering these doubts into our minds. Did God really say? Very persuasive arguments, but also dangling this very sweet and attractive fruit in front of us that's good and pleasing to the eye and that's sweet and tasty. And we are easily deceived by these lies of Satan. But if you look at it, not just that we as believers are easily deceived, but the world has actually taken these lies hook, line, and sinker, and they've not just believed them as whispered lies or deception. They have taken them as basically that's the world's philosophy. That's what life is all about. The idea that ultimate satisfaction can be found in career and success and in pleasure and in wealth. That's the world's philosophy. That's where the meaning of life is found. But that is Satan's lie. So before I get into, so that I believe is these things are at the heart, at the diagnosis of this problem of ingratitude and indifference. But before I get into the treatment, I just want to share a little bit of a personal testimony in my own life, where God really convicted me of these things. It is a testimony that I shared 3 years ago in a sermon, so many of you would have heard it. Some of you wouldn't have, but anyway, repetition's not always a bad thing. So it was 18 years ago. I was 37 years old, and it was a time in my life where I had put my career first. I had made a career choice where I had, if I was honest in retrospect, where I put my career above my faith. And unsurprisingly, as happens when one does that, it didn't go well and the wheels fell off. That's really the situation which I was in. And I resigned from the business that I was leading. I was in a really fragile state. I was really in a very, let's say a fairly broken state. And I was really in that state. I was on my knees praying to God, really just before God in that time. And during that time, I was in Psalm chapter 23, which many of you will know, a very well-known psalm. I'm not going to read the psalm, but you'll be familiar with these lines in the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." And as I was meditating in the psalm, it was very clear to me that that was not where I felt I was at. I didn't feel that I was in green pastures, lacking nothing. I didn't feel like I was by quiet streams. I didn't feel like I was, that the Lord was refreshing my soul. That wasn't my experience in that moment or in that time. It wasn't how I was feeling. And the Lord kind of gave me a picture which I drew in my journal, which I'm going to put on the screen here. So there is a picture of that beautiful green meadow. You have to use your imagination here. There's this beautiful stream going through it. Some lovely shady trees and this warm sunshine. So this is the meadow of God's content. Use your imagination. And I, as I looked at that meadow, I just thought that's not what I'm feeling. And then I said to the Lord, "But Lord, what is it? Why am I not feeling this peace and this contentment?" And He kind of gave me a second picture. And on the other side of the meadow, there's this, call it a muddy field, and in that muddy field there's bramble bushes, these thorny bramble bushes under a gray sky, and on those bramble bushes there are some very bright, attractive, tasty little red berries. And I felt that what God was saying to me is that those little red berries, those are the things of the world that you've been chasing after. Those little red berries, that's the career success, that's the wealth, that's the pleasures of the world that you're chasing after. And God showed me that I was chasing after those little red berries, and as you do that, you're walking through that mud, you're getting dirty, you're getting cut up by the brambles, you know, by those thorns on the bushes, you're really getting cut up, and you get to that little berry, and it's very pretty, and you eat it, and it's sweet, and it tastes really delicious. But it's not long, and then the sweetness of that berry fades in your mouth, and you look up and you see the next berry, and then you're charging off through the brambles and the mud again, getting dirty, getting cut up, chasing after the next berry. And that's what I felt God was saying to me. That's where you've been. That's what you've been doing. And it was really God was calling me back onto the other side of the river to be in the place of God's peace and His contentment. And Psalm 23 goes on to say that in that place, that God lays a table before your enemies. So as I was meditating on it, that's the table. That's what it looked like in the picture that I felt God gave me. So if you look at that table, it is full of abundant fruit. It's laden with abundant fruit. And God, in the place of the green meadow of His peace and contentment, He lays that table out before you. And on that table, the fruit that's in that table in abundance is the true fruit of God. It's the true things of worth. It's the things like peace and joy and love. And God gives those to us in abundance when we're in His will. And you'll see on that table, there does happen to be a few of those little red berries from the other side. Did you notice that? But the funny thing is that when you see them in comparison to the other real fruit of God's abundant, they're kind of like, eh, you know, it's like, yeah, all right, yeah, it's nice, but, you know, I think I'm rather going to have one of those other big juicy fruit that God lays before me. So that's what God just really drew me back to say, come back to my side of the river, where you put me first, where you glorify me first. That place on the river where, as we read in Romans chapter 1 that we read together, that place where you glorify God and where you give gratitude and thankfulness to God for what He gives you. And just thinking about that space, when you're on the other side of the river chasing through those brambles, getting cut up, there's like a negative cycle. You have the indifference and the ingratitude in your life, where you are indifferent to God and there's no gratitude for what He's given you, and you then end up, as we see in Romans chapter 1 verse 25, you end up serving the created rather than the Creator, and that leads to that lingering dissatisfaction which breeds more indifference and ingratitude, and it's just this downward cycle that many people spend their whole life chasing after. So let's look at the treatment, because God is inviting us back onto His side of the river. Each day He's inviting us to say, come into my green meadows by the quiet streams, those places where you will find my peace and my joy. So let's look at the treatment. We've looked at the symptoms, we've looked at the root cause, and already we've actually, from Romans chapter 1 verse 20, from Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has actually already given us the treatment. Really, at the root of the treatment is that we must be worshiping the Creator rather than the created. That really is the treatment. But the good news is that when we turn to God, that He is not far from us. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, he was talking about, he was in the city of Athens, and in the city of Athens, he saw people that were living in that city that were chasing after the created rather than the Creator, and he writes very powerfully both of the condition of the people in Athens, but he also writes about the treatment. He writes about what is the solution to their problem. So let's read together Acts chapter 17 from verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. For as he walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands as if He needed anything. Rather, He Himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man He made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not very far from any one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. So I believe that God put this feeling of lingering discontent in us so that we would seek Him. And as the Apostle Paul here says, and as God's word promises, that when we seek God, that He is not far from us. So really, when we look at the treatment, it's like Sunday school. You know, the answer is always Jesus. That really is the answer. The answer is Jesus. And as we, but really there's a simplicity in it, as we see from Romans chapter 1, that really at the heart of it, all we need to do is acknowledge God, acknowledge Him, glorify Him for who He is, and give Him thanks. It's really, in essence, as simple as that. And then we get this upward spiral, where we have the downward spiral of indifference and gratitude. We have an upward spiral of worshiping our Creator with gratitude, which leads to serving our Creator, which leads to those beautiful fruit that He puts on the table for us, the fruit of peace and love and joy and hope that we can experience. So as we look at the treatment, The last couple of weeks, we've been using a framework each week for the treatment. The framework of the four R's, the resist, repent, receive, and reset. So let's use that framework and let's look at this these respectable sins of ingratitude and indifference. And let's look at these four R's and how we can use them to walk in a new way, to move over from that wrong side of the river, chasing after the brambles and the red berries, to moving into that right side of the river, the place of God's peace and content. So the first step is to resist. And when we're talking about resisting, really the first step there at the heart of it is we need to recognize that we have a problem. So take that light on the dashboard, that light of lingering discontent, and realize that at the heart of that problem is maybe an indifference to the things of God and an ingratitude to God for what He's given you. It's a recognition that maybe we've been suckered in by Satan's lies, and maybe that we are chasing after those little red berries instead of chasing after God Himself, the Creator, the one that we are to worship. So it's that recognition. The first step of resisting is recognizing that we've been chasing after the wrong things. And then it's a decision to say, I'm going to reject those lies of Satan, and I'm going to repent. So the next step is repent. And the repenting is really at the heart of it. It's just saying sorry. It's just saying, God, I recognize that I've been chasing after these little red berries. I recognize that I haven't always been putting you first. It's just a repentance. It's saying, God, forgive me. And also with repentance, it's not just asking for forgiveness, but it's also asking God. It's that commitment to say, God, I want to live in a different way. I want to live in the green meadow of your peace and content and not chasing after these berries. And then the third step on the four R's is the receiving. And I love the fact that the word receiving is a passive word. So to receive, you just put your hand out and all you have to do is put your hand out and you receive. It's passive. So it's not a striving. It's not a hustling. So we don't have to hustle to get God's peace. We don't have to hustle to get that place of peace. It's a receiving. So once we are in that green meadow, we can receive that abundance on the table that God has given us. God lays it out for us to receive in abundance once we acknowledge Him. Once we glorify Him as God, and give Him gratitude and thanks. And then the fourth R is resetting. And that resetting is that place. So I think for me, if you take the testimony of 18 years ago when I was 37, that was a watershed moment in my life where God did a really deep work which changed the way that I live. But at the same time, it's not like a one-and-done situation. So it's not like 18 years ago when God showed me that I'm sorted. I'm never chasing after berries again. I'm still a berry chaser sometimes. So the reality is that when it talks about resetting, we need to reset daily. The Bible talks about renewing our minds. And when we talk about renewing our minds, Satan is constantly whispering those lies to us every day. He's trying to deceive us. So when we talk about resetting, we need to reset daily. Every day we need to go back to God and worship. We need to go back to God and worship in gratitude. And we need to allow God to renew our minds on a daily basis. And as we do that on a daily basis, then we get to live in God's green meadows of content, that place of rest by the streams of living water. So resetting is found in that daily renewal of our minds with Jesus as our Savior in gratitude and glorifying Him. Amen.